Our Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start our reading from verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called in circumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's just pray together. Lord, we just want to bow our heads in grateful thankfulness for all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we come to look at your wonderful word together this evening, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us, that you would make this wonderful lamp shine this evening and speak to us all through our Saviour. Amen. Well, in the first chapters of Ephesians, Paul is tracing the marks of God's wonderful grace in the Christian. And he's an excited writer. He's a writer who's absolutely thrilled with God's wonderful grace towards a Christian. In chapter 1, he tells us about the spiritual blessings that have been poured out to us, the believer. Chosen, accepted, forgiven, sons of God, an inheritance, a spirit within us. And in chapter 1, you struggle to find a full stop. He's like a child who's just rushed in from a day at school, and he can't wait to tell his mum about what he's done at school. And the whole story splashes out in one long utterance, and without the child stopping to take a breath. And here Paul is in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He's just gushing out with God's wonderful grace towards us. In chapter 2 here, he talks about what we were like in the past. Dead. Separated from God. And when somebody dies in your family, you're separated from them. And this is the language that Paul uses to describe our status before God, before we were saved. And he tells us that we were controlled and guided by Satan and the evil hearts within us. We went along with the thoughts and opinions of the people of the world, and consequently under the wrath of an angry God. And then he tells us about what God has done, how he's raised us from the dead by his mighty power. Wow, what power? Some power, some grace. And now we're God's beloved children that have been tremendously blessed. And then he talks about the future and tells us that God's going to put his transforming work on display in the ages to come. In the ages to come, everybody is going to be amazed at what God has done in the lives of the believers. And the angels up in heaven are going to be amazed. And we're going to be amazed at God's grace towards us. Then in verses 8 to 10, he gives us two specific aspects of his work in us that are worth marvelling at for all eternity future. And in verse 8 and 9, we're given one reason. We're told that we're saved by grace. Nobody deserves it. Nobody can do anything to earn it. And God's grace is just amazing. It's just so big, so rich, so free. And he's poured it out on an undeserved people. And then in verse 10, we're told that we are his workmanship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this evening, I want us to concentrate on those words found in verse 10, on this amazing aspect of God's dealing with us. And it's my prayer that as we look at some of the ways that God is dealing with us, that we would marvel and we would glory in our great God, and we'd be stirred up to walk in his glorious ways that he's laid out for us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, first of all, let's look at our wonderful workman. Number one, our wonderful workman. We are the workmanship of our wonderful workman. You know, just look at who the workman is. It's God himself. Could we have a better workman? Could we have a more skillful workman? Could we have a more kind workman? Could we have a more patient workman? And aren't we glad this evening that we're not the workman that's spoken of in this verse? But I'm not the workman that is spoken of in this verse. What a mess I would make. How quickly I would put a mark in the wrong place and it would look such a mess. But praise God this evening, because we have a wonderful workman, and that's God. Just look at his grace. Just look at his grace. Here we are. We're a hideous piece of canvas. Filthy. The dirtiest piece of canvas that you'll find in the universe. Just look at what God has to work with. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says we're dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of the world, on our way to hell, under the wrath of God. And God has taken this hideous piece of work, a canvas, and out of it, he's making a workmanship that excels every other workmanship that exists on this earth. Never has a piece of art ever undergone such a transformation than the work of God's grace in a believer's life. Isn't his grace so immense and so wonderful? Look at his patience and faithfulness. Just look at God's patience and faithfulness. Before we were believers, how we despised his goodness and his loving kindness towards us. How we let the Saviour's pity plead in vain. And how we shouted at him in all his goodness and lovingness, I don't want you, leave me. And yet, in his lovingness, his patience and faithfulness, he's come to us, and we're saved. And he's made us his workmanship. And even now, we're prone to wonder, aren't we? Wonder. And he's still patient with us. And he will still remain, we still remain his workmanship. He doesn't give us on us. He doesn't give up on us when we wander. Such is his great grace. Look at his love. Just look at his love. There he is on Calvary's cross. He's suffering abandonment by his Father for us. There he is in immense agony for us. There he is enduring the outpouring of God's wrath for us. Not because he has to, nor because anybody forces him to, but he does it out of free, sovereign choice because of his great love for us. Look at his generosity. Look at his generosity. He's given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. What a gift. What a gift. What a divine gift. Could we be given such a more wonderful gift to encourage us, to help us, to work in us whilst we're here on earth? And here he is. He's within us and he's working in us, working on this canvas of our souls, seeking to make us into a beautiful painting. Look at his skill. Look at his skill. He's made a hideous canvas into a new creation. Our verse in Ephesians says, we have been created in Christ Jesus. It says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. Now that word created is an interesting word, because the word translated as created is only ever used to describe God's work. This word created is a word that is exclusively used of God activity. God's creative power is unique. And here our God has skillfully taken us and he's made us into a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. He's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory through what Christ alone has done on the cross. He's able to keep us from falling. He's working on us like a potter over the clay, making us vessels of honour. He's sanctifying and cleansing us with a washing of water by the word. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of God's Son. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful workman we have. What a wonderful workman we have. Never did an artist take such a hideous piece of canvas and create such a workmanship like our God. Well, we've looked at a wonderful worker. Secondly, let's look at a wonderful purpose. Number two, our wonderful purpose. Our verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has something wonderful for us. He's made us his workmanship, and now he wants to showcase his workmanship to the world. He wants the people around us to see the evidence of his amazing skill and beauty in us. As we go to work, as we go out into Shepshed, we can display something of the beauty and loveliness of Christ in the way we live. His gentleness, his kindness, his love, his long-suffering, his joy, his patience, his goodness. In our homes, we can display Christ-likeness, something of the beauty, beautifulness and loveliness of Christ. And that thrills our God and gives him so much pleasure and joy to see Christ in us. And Jesus said, he said, let your light so shine that men may glorify the Father in heaven. And when people see something of the beauty and loveliness of Christ in the way we live, something happens. They start to glorify the Father in heaven. And in history, you read of stories how God has used the beauty he has created in a believer to change others. One story that sticks in my mind happened in the Eastern Roman Empire in Turkey, where there was a regiment of soldiers, and there was a Roman governor, and he said to his regiment of soldiers, resolutely and determinedly, he said, "I command you to make an offering to Roman gods. If you do not, you'll be stripped of your military status." And there were 40 soldiers standing there who firmly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they told him that there was nothing dearer or of greater honour to them than Christ Jesus. And so the governor tried other tactics. First he offered them money, then he offered them imperial honours, and then he threatened them with torments of torture. But they said to him, "You threaten fearful torments and call our godliness a crime, but you will not find us faint-hearted or attracted to this life or easily stricken with terror. For the love of God, we are prepared to endure any kind of torture." And the governor was enraged. He wanted them to die a slow and painful death, and so he had them stripped naked and put them in a frozen lake. And he set guards to prevent any of them from coming to the shore. And he put baths of hot water around the lake, saying to them, "If you may come to the shore when you are ready to deny your faith." And you know, there was one man who actually did come to the shore and deny Christ. But when he came, something else happened. One of the soldiers, and an unbelieving guard, he was stood there watching these men in the lake. And as he saw their joy, and as he saw their gentleness and their peace, and something of Christ in them, that guard went into the lake and replaced the person who came out of the lake. Now, how could that be possible? That, you know, someone looking at the scene could want to join these men in the lake. And it's because God can use the beauty of Christ in us to save others. And so God has a purpose for us. He wants us to display his workmanship in our lives to the world. So number one, we have a wonderful workman. Number two, we have a wonderful purpose. And number three, we have a wonderful future path. A wonderful future path. In verse 10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now we've been transformed by a wonderful workman into a marvellous masterpiece. Our sin is gone. Christ has suffered for it. Past sin, present sin, and future sin. And we're perfectly righteous in God's eyes. You know, and that's a status that will never change. If I married the Queen's daughter, I would become her son-in-law. And nothing could change that status. No matter how badly I behaved, I would remain the Queen's son-in-law. And it's like that with the Christian. You know, Christ has died for us, and we stand perfect in God's eyes, and nothing can change that status. But we're not perfectly sanctified. Although we're not saved by good works, we do good works as a result of being saved. But those good works aren't perfect. And we know what it is to grieve over our sin. And we look at ourselves and we grieve over our sin. But you know, God has a wonderful future path laid out for us by which he wants to make us more Christ-like whilst we're here on earth. Our verse says that God has prepared beforehand a path for each one of us. Now, we're all different. We all look different. But the master artist is still working on his artwork. He's still working in each of us. And we're told that each of us has a path that God has uniquely prepared for us to walk in. And that path is to make us more Christ-like and to make us more beautiful so we can display his beauty to the world. And how has God planned to do this? What things has he laid out for us to make us more like his son? Well, one method God uses to shape us is his word. Can you look back and think of times in your life where you've heard a sermon or read a Bible passage and you felt, that's just what I needed? Maybe we're discouraged, and then God shows us, comes to us and shows us something of himself in his word, and we find ourselves encouraged in him. Or maybe we're challenged about some aspects of our lives. Just before we had our interview for West Africa, I was studying the crucifixion of Christ. And I remember how the Lord melted my heart to tears as I meditated and considered the immense sufferings that Jesus went through on the cross. And I remember being brought to that point that C.T. Studd was brought, that if Christ be God and died for me, then there is no too great a sacrifice that I can make for him. And then 2 days later we had our West African interview, and it was quite a negative interview. You know, the interview was all about the difficulties and challenges we'd faced by going to West Africa. And you know, that passage I studied just before the interview on the crucifixion was just the preparation I needed for the interview. Sometimes we're not aware of the effect that God's work is having on our lives, but it is. And I remember hearing a story how a son went to his father once and he said, "Father, Father, I keep reading God's word, but nothing seems to be changing in me. Nothing seems to be happening." And so his father, he said, "Take this bucket, son, and go to the river at the back of the garden and fill it up and bring it to me." So he picked the bucket up, he went down to the river, filled it up, and brought it to his father. And there were actually holes in the bottom of the bucket. And so by the time he went to his father, all the water had gone. And his father looked at the bucket and said, "Son, do it again." So his son went down to the river, filled up the bucket with water. And by the time he got back to his dad, all the water was gone. So he said, "Son, go and do it again." So he went to the river and he filled up the bucket. And he got to his father again. And he said, "Father, it's no good, it's no good. You know, the water just keeps disappearing out of the bucket." And then his father said, look at the bottom of the bucket. Look how clean it is. And he said that it's like that with God's word. You know, sometimes we can be reading it and reading it, and we can't see the impact it's having on our life. But there it is. There it is, changing us and moulding us. There are times where God makes his word felt. The Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us for sin in our life. And God's word is felt in our hearts. And with his help, we deal with our sin. How can an unbeliever smile when a preacher tells him that he's a sinner? And yet he does. When the preacher tells him that he's not met God's perfect standard, you find an unbeliever still smiling. And when an unbeliever is told and warned about the coming judgment, he's still smiling. What? How can he smile? And it's because God's word is not felt. The Holy Spirit has to come and he has to make his word felt. And in our lives, in the life of a believer, we need the Holy Spirit to come and to transform us and to make his word felt in our lives. Another way God directs our path and makes us more like Jesus is through our circumstances. Maybe there are people in our lives at particular points that bring us to God's word. Maybe there's a book that draws our attention to something. Sometimes he speaks to us through a crisis. We lose our job or we feel discouraged by an event at work. But in the midst of that sorrow, he can be doing something wonderful in us. He's working on his workmanship in ways at the time that we can't realise. And maybe in time to come we'll appreciate that. Some of you know what it is to lose somebody. And Job, he lost 7 sons and 3 daughters in one night. And through the book of Job, there is that question, why? 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 And not a single response from heaven. And yet, through those 37 chapters of sorrow and sadness, we have wonderful flickers of joy. He says, "When he has tested me, I will emerge as pure gold." He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Sometimes God has to break us. We make ourselves hard clay, unmouldable, And in order to mold us, he has to break us, and in order to mold us and to turn us into something beautiful. And this week could be a difficult path for us, but in it there is beauty and wonderfulness, because God is our workman and we are his workmanship. And if we are God's workmanship, we can be sure of this, that God will make something that will last. He's the starter of our salvation and he's a finisher of our salvation. He's the potter over the clay. God is the worker. God is the designer. God is the starter. God is the finisher. And he's working miracles in us. You know, it's exciting to think of the opportunities that God has placed in our lives that we might bless those around us. Maybe we're given an opportunity to help somebody who is struggling. And maybe we're given an opportunity to speak to our unbelieving neighbour about Jesus. Maybe it's just faithfully filling our duties at work, or doing the dishwashing at home. And you know, we can take these mundane things of life, these mundane opportunities for good works that God himself has planned for us. Sometimes we can wish that we had opportunities that others have. You know, I think about the beach work that we were involved in, and we read in the prayer letter of the way God is working in other beach missions, and you can think, oh, if only I had that opportunity. But you know, God's word tells us that we can look at our circumstances now and see them as a path crafted by God, a path of good works that he's planned specially for us, and we can rejoice in that. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We have a wonderful God. He's a wonderful workman. He's got a wonderful purpose for us. He's laid out a wonderful path for us to tread on. Now just look at our verse again. It says, when it speaks of the path that God has crafted out for us, it uses a word that we should walk in, or other translations say we may walk in. And it's possible for us not to walk in the good works that God has planned out to walk in. You know, we have that word may. We may walk in or should walk in. And it's possible for us to silence the work that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts and lives by grieving him and ignoring him when he makes God's word felt in our lives. And when we consciously grieve God, it's not going to be easy for us to walk with him. You know, if you betray a friend this evening, how are you going to look at him in the eye tomorrow morning? And you know, it's possible to do youth work, to do beach missions, to give money, but to do it whilst not walking with God. And as we live out our lives, are we listening to God speak to us in his word? Are we making ourselves available for him to work in our lives? Are we letting his word rule? Are we seeking his glory? And you know, God is a patient and wonderful workman. And if we find ourselves in a place where we're not walking this path of good works that God has laid out before us as we should, you know, we can turn to him and he will open his arms wide and receive us and seek to help us to live for him. God is a wonderful worker. He has a wonderful purpose for us. He's laid down a wonderful path of good works for us. Let's glory in God and what he has done in our lives and what he's doing right now with the path that he's laid out for us.